I'm excited to share the word this morning. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Colossians? And then kind of, if you put your finger there for a minute, the book of John. John 13 and Colossians 3. And I think the scriptures are on the board. Thank you. And my title this morning is, Don't Touch My Goat. And that might make sense before we're done. I hope it does. Don't touch, not my car. I mean, I know that I had that reputation. Don't touch my, and I'm not talking about GTO either. For those of you who are old enough to know, remember those days? Now you're revealing yourself. No, I never had a GTO. Don't touch my goat. I'm looking at Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. If you have your Bible or your device, just read right along with me. And having put on, notice that word's going to come up several times, having put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. I mean, there's the message all by itself. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, our Heavenly Father. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Caesarian, Sicilian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, there it is again then, put on as Christ, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, even as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So three times, put on the new self, put on therefore then these different characteristics, compassion, hearts of kindness, humility, and then finally, put on love. Again, can you make a picture of that in your mind? So I'm putting on these layers of clothing, these layers of identity in Christ. And then in John chapter 13, John 13 verse 34, John 13, 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So I'm basing my thoughts this morning basically on the message I shared a couple of months ago back in May. I talked about forgiveness. I really felt the Lord leading us to look at that direction, and particularly this idea of keep forgiving. So my direction this morning is more of, let's not have to forgive in the first place. And therefore, let's deal with offenses. My big idea would be this. Life in the Holy Spirit requires and empowers one to walk without offense. I don't want to have to be struggling with forgiveness. Can anyone say amen? And the path of getting there would be, don't get offended in the first place. Isn't that easy? Not so easy. So let me ask you a question. If I walk up to Jim, should I act this out? And I hit him, punch him as hard as I can, is that going to hurt? Well, I mean, all relative, I guess, isn't it? If I rather walk up to him and slap him on the cheek, is that going to hurt? Which is going to hurt worse? It kind of depends what you mean by hurt, doesn't it? Which is going to hurt longest? Which is going to have more lasting impact? And with that in mind, look with me to the words of Jesus. Again, it's interesting how translations make such a big difference sometimes in the way we look at these things. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Matthew 5, 38 says, Jesus speaking, you have heard me say, an eye for an eye. You have heard it was said, excuse me, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, do not resist one who is evil, but the one who slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, again, my translation, this is the American English Standard Version, actually says slaps. And this is part of the problem. In some translations, it says strikes or hits. But if you look at the actual original Greek word there, it actually is the idea of slapping. So we're not talking about assaulting. We're talking about insulting. It really makes a big difference. I've heard this scripture often used as an exhortation to not defend yourself, to not someone would, several over the years, they said, well, I don't understand that verse. If someone comes into my house and starts assaulting my children and tries to shoot my wife and whatever, am I supposed to just stand there and turn the other cheek? That's really another whole subject that we're not going to go into this morning. That's not being addressed here at all. It's not talking about being assaulted. It's talking about a slap is not an assault. It's an insult. And Jesus says, if anyone insults you, then turn the other cheek. In fact, the right cheek. In fact, it actually is based on that context where he's building off this idea. It's been said, it's in the law over and over again, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You have, in the Old Testament, you have the right of vengeance, taking revenge. Someone takes something from you, you I have to write the passage, beginning in verse 30 at least. Thought it would be verses 30 to 32. So 4:26 says, be angry and don't let the sun, do not sin, don't let the sun go down your wrath. So there is an anger that becomes sin. So anger is used twice in that verse, right? Anger at the beginning and anger at the end. Then in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, excuse me, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's pretty strong, right in the middle of this passage, by the way. He's talking about don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Let all bitterness and wrath and, do you see the word there? Oh, no anger? I thought we were allowed to get angry. Anger, clamor, slander, be put away from you with, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. So in that couple of verses, verses 26 to 33, the word anger is used three times, at least in this translation I'm using, to demand equal in return. And there's quite a bit of detail in the Old Testament about this whole thing of right now. It'd be interesting to compare the translation. Because actually, in the Greek language, it's three different words. They're all translated as anger because that's, I mean, Hebrew is just, Greek is just such a much more sophisticated language. There's more words, and so you have to kind of, like you have to simplify. And that word anger, be angry and sin not, actually could be translated frustrated. The second word, anger, in Ephesians 4:26 is the word, could be translated rage. So what he actually saying is, if you're frustrated, don't let the sun go down because then it becomes, there's a big difference between frustration and rage. And frustration that is allowed to percolate, I guess you could say, or, you know, Linda, when she makes her vegetable soup, likes to let it cook all day long. And there's nothing like lasagna the next day. You know, some things just need to kind of dealing with vengeance and justification and that sort of thing. Jesus says, no. Marinate, yeah. But frustration, when it marinates, leads to rage. And then the word that's actually used later in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and slander and be put away from you with all along with the mouse. That's another word altogether. This means to be, it's a word of emotion, an agitation of your soul, becoming emotionally violent. And it's actually used also in James 1:2 and Colossians 3:8. Three times, James 1:2 and Colossians 3:8, this word, don't let that come to you. In other words, I just hope I can put a nail in this coffin. That temptation to say, I can be a little bit angry and get away with it. Or I have the right to be angry. I can be right in the first place. Let's not pretend we can be righteous. That God, righteous anger is God's business. God also has the ability to execute vengeance, by the way. In fact, he says several times, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You don't have to do that. So, I believe that Jesus actually has a better way. So there's something God does well that we shouldn't even try. Can we agree on that? And I'm going to suggest to you one of them is anger. Just leave that righteous anger to God because he's good at it. He knows how to do that. But I want to confess, I don't do that. I don't do that well. It changes me. It infects me in the process. So how do I deal with this thing of offense? And again, I like visuals, so I'm going to put it this way. Offense, run away from it. Resist it. Treat offense like an enemy. I don't want to be, I can't afford to be offended because, well, let me put it this way. I would like to suggest that offense, taking an offense, receiving an offense, I can't prevent someone from giving it. And that's probably part of the challenge. There's a teacher part of me that when someone starts rubbing me the wrong way and wants to instruct them, you shouldn't do it that way. You shouldn't say it that way. Let me help you. I can't talk about what it means to be offended this morning. What is an offense? And stop someone from doing what they do. But I'm the only one in the world, on the whole planet, that can stop from receiving it. And I'd say, go a step further. Not only don't receive it, run away from it. It's like drinking poison. Someone hands you poison and you drink poison. Who does it hurt? Doesn't hurt them at all. In fact, they may be laughing. Ha, ha, ha. But you're the one then who's suffering the process. And boy, Holy Spirit, help us to get this in our hearts. When I receive insult, when I receive offense, when I receive someone putting me down, demeaning me, I am drinking. And it's always going to affect me. Here's an example. I mean, there's so many in Scripture. We could stay here all morning. Absalom. So Absalom, one of our first introductions into what his life is like is when he's offended by his brother. And if anyone ever had the right for righteous anger, Absalom had that right. You know the story. His brother, and are we offended? And when we are offended, what does it do to us in the process? And one of his brothers, half-brothers actually, takes advantage of his sister and defiles her. And so he begins to plot and a scheme. And that receiving that offense, letting that bitterness come into him, begin to grow, that root begin to poison begin to do its thing, leads to murder. I'm kind of giving the short version of this thing. Absalom actually commits murder. He doesn't do it himself. He arranges for someone else to do it. But it is murder, no question about it. And that murder then leads for him to him being falling out of favor with his father. Now, again, the way David handles the situation obviously was wrong, and that could be another whole teaching. But the point is, something changed in Absalom's life from now on. His offense, his anger becomes murder. Now he's ostracized. He's out of the good favor. He's off on the edges of blessing and no longer in the right place with his father. And that leads into becoming a traitor. I guess I struggled a bit to even define the word, and actually talked to several people over the last week. He plots and schemes against his father and overthrows, pushes his father off the throne. His father, King David of all people, is fleeing Jerusalem for his very life. And that leads, again, I'm giving the Cliff Notes version, the short version. That leads to what? Absalom dying. And can you imagine, can there be any more horrible death than hanging from a tree by his hair as he flees from the armies of David? That all starts, that tragic, ugly, desperate end. I mean, can you see the spear being thrust through him as he's dangling there? It's almost merciful that the spear comes. All starts with him being offended by the actions of his half-brother. He drank the poison. Just think of the freedom that you'd have to hear from God, to walk with God. I don't want to ever be offended from this day. I will not be offended from this day forward by the grace of God. That's what Jesus was talking about. He said, when someone slaps you on the face, do what? Turn the other cheek. I get these pictures in my head. It's like water. You ever heard that saying before? Water rolling off a duck's bath. Do you have to tell the duck to shake itself to get the water off? It just rolls right off. Boom, it's gone. And what about this whole goat thing? What? Don't touch my goat. What was that about? Ever heard this saying? He gets my goat, or she got my goat. Ever think about where that came? It just hit me somewhere along the line, in the middle of the week. I was thinking about this whole thing of offense. I thought, well, what does that mean? I think I got an idea with that. And where does it? I love idioms because they always go back to something. A lot like forgiveness. A lot like unforgiveness. I think I shared last time when I was preaching. So I'm sure you've watched movies before, seen films of race horses. My wife and I watched this film a couple of weeks ago. Was that one, the one who won the Triple Crown? Secretariat, thank you very much. Now I know if you're listening or not. That's good. Great story, by the way. I mean, that underdog wins and all that kind of thing going on. And Secretariat is a classic racehorse. I mean, when they're all in the stalls there, when they're coming out walking through the pathway, they're jumping, they're jittery, they're and you know what they used to do? I'm told, I read it. It's on the internet, so it must be true. One of the things they used to often do to help settle down the racehorses was bring a goat into the stall with the racehorse. It's on the internet, I'm telling you. It must be true. I saw it several places. And so if I wanted to get an advantage over you, if I own a horse, you own a horse, I want to get advantage over you. The word unforgiveness is not actually an English word. It's not in the dictionary. Guess what I would do? I'd steal your goat. So what's the idiom mean? What's it talking about? It means hold on to that. And what is it for us? Our security in Christ. Our death in Christ. I'm dead in Christ. I've been crucified in Christ. I can't be offended because I'm. Hold on to your peace. I love that picture. I just love that picture of Jesus standing there before Pilate. They smack his face. They pull his hair. They spit on him. And Jesus held his peace. Get that visual? He wasn't going to let go of his peace for anything. Don't touch my goat. The point is that you're the one who has the choice to make. By the way, some people actually say don't touch him, or he gets my goad, G-O-A-D, which is actually not the right way of saying it according to the internet. And a goad, of course, is something given in any dictionary, English or American English. And so it's a word basically we've invented poke with. So it could have similar meanings. Don't let someone poke you. Don't let someone prod you. You know, you use a goad to move the animals along. The point is really the same. You make the choice. You make the choice as to what you're going to allow come into you and then marinate. So run. Flee. It's poison. Get as far away as you come from being. And start at the very beginning. Frustration. Exasperation. What leads to. But then next, embrace forgiveness. Forgiveness is your friend. I don't want to forgive. He owes me. Wait a minute, stop that. Forgiveness is your friend. And I believe it's so biblical. There's power in actually saying it to myself, saying it to the air itself, if nothing else. I've been asked so often, suppose that as Christians, and I think we kind of like using the word unforgiveness because it's not quite as, suppose he hasn't asked for forgiveness. Suppose she hasn't asked for forgiveness. In fact, in many cases, it seems like they're not even aware they've offended me in the first place. And they may well not be. They may have felt very righteous in what they did or said to challenge you or to insult you or whatever it was. And the point is, again, who's the one that's suffering? We actually have the grace of God, the gift of God, to give forgiveness even when we're not asked. And really, I guess the point is we can't afford not to. Just the power of speaking it out loud, even if they're not listening. Speaking it to ourselves. Speaking it to the prince of power of the air. I forgive. I'm talking about becoming self-aware. But I think the hardest person in the world to evaluate is me. To look in the mirror and get it right. What's going on in my heart? What's going on in my spirit? But I believe the Holy Spirit helps us to become aware and know. And the process, then don't jump to conclusions. I can't imagine that harsh as the real word, which is the biblical word, which is bitterness. I can't number the number of times I built a case. He did. And I should have. Only to find out when I start talking to the person, he really never did any of those things. Well, maybe one or two of them. But I jump. There's this innate, this part of us, the old nature that should be dead, that wants to jump to conclusions and start building a case in the process. And then the arguing. Here's a saying for you. I wonder where I got this from because I really like it. I've used it several times recently in business meetings, and they've kind of looked at me like, oh, I've never heard that before. A man convinced against his will remains to be persuaded still. You ever heard that before? Oh, yeah. I mean, I have fallen into that trap because I can talk pretty fast. I actually had a meeting with a businessman last week who talks about three times as fast as I do. And I hit about the high points a couple every 3 or 4 minutes he'd land. And I listen, I think I, so I don't like admitting the fact that I'm having a struggling with unforgiveness, but I certainly can win most arguments. But I've learned I rarely win any of them. I win them by amassing a preponderance of facts on my favor. I build my case well. I've got to go, boom, 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 boom. You should have. You didn't. This is what you do. And I found, and you may have found this as well, that many people will just give up. People who give up have not changed their minds. People, your spouse, that neighbor of yours, that friend of yours, your brother, your sister, that just stops arguing. Okay. That doesn't mean you want anything. Silence is rarely consent. And a man convinced against his will remains to be persuaded. So just stop the arguing. Beware when you're becoming reactionary. And then this is the whole thing of being self-aware. When any one of us start reacting in situations, I'd never admit that I'm bitter. I wonder if the same thing's kind of true with offense. I don't, reacting in anger, reacting in frustration, reacting in assumptions. I'm probably going down the wrong path. I'm probably going to get myself in trouble. And only I'm the only one who can make the choice then to take the lower road. This is something we say often in our team meetings. We're frustrated. We're in a situation where someone's not appreciating something being done or whatever. We choose to take the humble place. Okay. Without an attitude. I mean, it's easy to say, well, okay, you're right, and have an attitude. Of course, then we're drinking the poison, aren't we? Oh, that's okay. You can do that. No. Choose. And again, well, we'll come back to the scripture in just a moment. Let's deal with the solution. How do we deal with this thing? Run away from offense. Embrace forgiveness. Here's what Matthew 18:15 says. It's a verse we use so often, but I wonder if we thought out seriously about it. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him. I don't like admitting I've been, well, I might even like it. I've been rubbed the wrong way, or I've been his fault. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So if our goal of our heart is to be in right relationships with our brothers and sisters, that's the goal. How do we get there? When someone sins against you, again, sin is a very complicated word. And in fact, I think it's 14 words altogether used in Hebrew and English and Greek to define sin, different kinds of sin. This is a very specific kind of sin here. It means to miss the mark. When someone misses the mark with you, when someone misses the target, when someone offends you, that's the kind of sin being referred to here. It could be used generically, but specifically, the sin that Jesus is referring to, irritated, or I've been adjusted one way or the other. But I would never admit I've been offended. I mean, if I'm offended, that means I must have really fallen out of walking with the Lord altogether. And yet, that's the word that the Bible uses. And in fact, it uses it over and over. And in fact, one example is in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19. Proverbs 18, 19 says, a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like bars of a castle. And I looked that word up again. What does the word offended mean in the actual original Hebrew? And it has this idea of pushing someone away from you. It definitely deals with relationships, personal relationships. And again, if you can get that picture in your mind, when I'm offended, what I'm doing is, in the Hebrew, I'm putting you off. I'm pushing away. I don't want to talk to you anymore. I don't want to be around because you rub me the wrong way. You insult me. You irritate me. You make me angry. Not you. But does that make sense? And it just strikes me just thinking about that, how there's this scenario that develops in the process. I like to suggest that carrying an offense is like carrying around a heavy weight. I mean, just think about going through life carrying around a 50-pound bag of potatoes. Anyone ever picked up a 50-pound bag of potatoes? Or a 20-pound sack of sand? Or whatever weight it might be, four or five bags of groceries. Often when Linda comes home from the grocery store, the trunk is full, and I'll volunteer to help her. I better volunteer to help her. And I want to get it over with because I want to get back to what I'm doing. So I'll grab three or four bags in one hand and three or four bags in the other, and try to lift them up all at the same time, trying to walk into the house in the process and not drop anything. And that's kind of what offense is like carrying, excuse me, carrying a weight. And what are the evidences of that weight? What will give you some idea that you're dealing with an offense? How about if the situation keeps coming back to your mind? You find yourself just wherever you go, wherever you're sitting in the car, waiting at the red light, you're standing at the counter washing the dishes, whatever you're doing, when you're in those mindless opportunities, those doing those jobs that don't require a lot of attention, that situation, that person, that event keeps coming back to your mind over and over and over again. And does it make you angry? I'll talk about anger a bit in a couple moments, but I would suggest that anger is a really good evidence that you're offended. Do you find yourself building a case? When we build a case, we list all the wrongs the person did to us, and we build this list in our mind, even write it down sometimes. I was with someone recently, and he opened up his computer, and he had a list of things that this other person had done. Dot, 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 dot. He was going to try to prove to me that he was right. That's the other part of building a case. I list what he's done wrong, and that I am right because. That's what I would call building a case. It's a good, pretty good evidence that you're more than just irritated. How about it when you find yourself telling others about what happened, hoping that they're going to support your side in the process? Oh, yes, I understand. Yeah, I know exactly what you went through. I had the same problem with someone else. I had the same problem with that person. That's even better, isn't it? You want to tell the story. And becoming envious that it doesn't seem to bother them at all. Have you ever noticed when you're offended, when you're angry, that the other person often just seems to go about their merry way? Doesn't seem fair at all that they're not bothered by this. And if you're really spiritual, maybe you deal with offense by developing a script, a series of ideas as how to straighten out the person. Teach them. Now, I'm not gonna yell at them or shout at them. That would be not very Christian at all. But they need to know why they hurt me so much. I want to help them so they never do this to me again or to anyone else. That's probably another evidence of. And personally, how does it affect me? How do I feel in the process? When I feel disrespected, I probably am dealing with an offense. And again, different ways of feeling disrespected. I think probably for men and women it's very different, but it's kind of like, well, very similar to being demeaned. When I feel like someone's looking down on me, when they're pushing me aside, when I feel patronized, that's all kind of this whole idea of being you're not really important, disrespected. When I become emotional, whenever I think about that person, whenever that person's mind comes out, and I find myself tensing up, getting here's how the sequence, again, this is what I'm thinking that the sequence goes this way. Annoyed or irritated leads to hurt. First, I'm annoyed with what they said or how they said it or what they did or what they didn't do. Sometimes it's false expectations. And that leads to them being, I feel hurt. I feel that insulted and disrespected kind of a thing. And that riles up the anger. Well, it kind of goes different ways sometimes. Sometimes it'll make us feel angry. Sometimes it'll make us feel angry at ourselves. Like, well, there must be something wrong with you. We start blaming ourselves instead of blaming them. And that, I believe, often leads to offense. It seems like, I'm not sure. In fact, I asked several people in the last week, where's the boundary, where's the bridge between offense and irritation? Being irritated or frustrated with someone, when does that frustration become offense? Because I think I could get along. I don't feel so guilty about being frustrated. I'm smiling. But I know I should never be offended. So if I could figure out how to nurture a little bit of frustration or a little bit of irritation, that'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? The problem is I don't think there is, and this is kind of my conclusion at this point. I'll stand available for correction. Run. Flee. It's poison. Get as far away as you come from being, and start at the very beginning. Frustration, exasperation, what leads to, but then next, embrace forgiveness. Forgiveness is your friend. I don't want to forgive. He owes me. Wait a minute, stop that. Forgiveness is your friend. And I believe it's so biblical. There's power in actually saying it to myself, saying it to the air itself, if nothing else. I've been asked so often, suppose he hasn't asked for forgiveness. Suppose she hasn't asked for forgiveness. In fact, in many cases, it seems like they're not even aware they've offended me in the first place. And they may well not be. They may have felt very righteous in what they did or said to challenge you or to insult you or whatever it was. And the point is, again, who's the one that's suffering? We actually have the grace of God, the gift of God, to give forgiveness even when we're not asked. And really, I guess the point is we can't afford not to. Just the power of speaking it out loud, even if they're not listening. Speaking it to ourselves. Speaking it to the prince of power of the air. I forgive. I'm talking about becoming self-aware. I think the hardest person in the world to evaluate is me. To look in the mirror and get it right. What's going on in my heart? What's going on in my spirit? But I believe the Holy Spirit helps us to become aware and know. And the process, then don't jump to conclusions. I can't number the number of times I built a case. He did. And I should have. Only to find out when I start talking to the person, he really never did any of those things. Well, maybe one or two of them. But I jump. There's this innate part of us, the old nature that should be dead, that wants to jump to conclusions and start building a case in the process. And then the arguing. Here's the saying for you. I wonder where I got this from because I really like it. I've used it several times recently in business meetings, and they've kind of looked at me like, oh, I've never heard that before. A man convinced against his will remains to be persuaded still. You ever heard that before? Oh, yeah. I mean, I have fallen into that trap because I can talk pretty fast. I actually had a meeting with a businessman last week who talks about three times as fast as I do. And I hit about the high points in a couple, every 3 or 4 minutes he'd land. And I listen, I think I can win most arguments, but I've learned I rarely win any of them. I win them by amassing a preponderance of facts on my favor. I build my case well. I've got to boom, 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 boom. You should have. You didn't. This is what you do. And I found, and you may have found this as well, that many people will just give up. People who give up have not changed their minds. Your spouse, that neighbor of yours, that friend of yours, your brother, your sister, that just stops arguing. Okay. That doesn't mean you won anything. Silence is rarely consent. And a man convinced against his will remains to be persuaded. So just stop the arguing. Beware when you're becoming reactionary. And again, this is the whole thing of being self-aware. When any one of us start reacting in situations, reacting in anger, reacting in frustration, reacting in assumptions, I'm probably going down the wrong path. I'm probably going to get myself in trouble. And I'm the only one who can make the choice then to take the lower road. This is something we say often in our team meetings. When we're frustrated, we're in a situation where someone's not appreciating something being done or whatever. We choose to take the humble place. Okay. Without an attitude. I mean, it's easy to say, okay, you're right, and have an attitude. Of course, then we're drinking the poison, aren't we? Oh, that's okay. You can do that. No. Choose. And again, well, we'll come back to the scripture in just a moment. Let's deal with the solution. How do we deal with this thing? Run away from offense. Embrace forgiveness. Here's what Matthew 18:15 says. It's a verse we use so often, but I wonder if we thought it seriously. But if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So if our goal of our heart is to be in right relationships with our brothers and sisters, that's the goal. How do we get there? When someone sins against you, again, sin is a very complicated word. And in fact, I think it's 14 words altogether used in Hebrew and English and Greek to define sin. Different kinds of sin. This is a very specific kind of sin here. It means to miss the mark. When someone misses the mark with you, when someone misses the target, when someone offends you, that's the kind of sin being referred to here. Could be used generically, but specifically, the sin that Jesus is referring to is when someone misses the mark, when they don't come up to expectations. Oh, Lord, forgive us for be putting our expectation on anyone but you. Because when I put my expectations on others, I almost always find myself set up for. And when he or she sins against me, it's my privilege, it's my opportunity to go and tell him alone, her alone, because in the process I had the, and I've seen it, I mean you've seen it if you've ever practiced it, there are next steps obviously that are available. If they don't listen to you, take someone with you, da-da-da-da-da. I can hardly remember more than maybe one, I could count on one hand the number of times in my entire life I've ever had to go to second step, third step. Because the first step works. It just when I go with that spirit of humility, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, considering them myself, lest I also be tempted. When my goal is restoring the relationship, not straightening the person out. You ever talk to yourself? Yes, of course you do. We all talk to ourselves. The problem is we often say the wrong things. So let me give you some things to say to yourself. Number one, say to yourself, I am not a victim. And again, you can just find it all through Scripture. I won't take time to quote all the verses right now. Why is it so natural, so easy for that old nature in us to want to believe I'm the victim? To take that victim posture, to take the second position. But no, wait a minute, stop that. You're not helping yourself or anyone else in the process. I will not get angry. And what will that take? And angry is one of those sneaky things, isn't it? It kind of slips in without us even realizing it many times. And before we know it, we're getting emotional and we're getting stirred up. And someone says, you're getting angry? No, I'm not getting angry. Just made me more angry by saying I was angry. Good sense, Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger. And it is his glory to overlook an offense. It's so simple. Praise the Lord. I will not judge. Jesus says, beware when you judge, because the same quality and kind of judgment you pass upon others will be passed upon yourself. Proverbs 16, verse 2 says, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. Well, that nails the coffin, doesn't it? All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. He knows what's going on in our hearts. I will not seek vengeance. Because again, vengeance always gets me back in trouble. It just builds, it prepares. I'm going to take the Jesus way. Jesus says, turn the other. We're not talking about self-defense. We're talking about being offended. Keep the two separated. I am not a victim. I will not get angry. I will not judge. I will not seek vengeance. Here's another way to look at it. When did this start? The last 10 or 12 years, maybe it hasn't been that long. This idea of paying ahead. So you're waiting in the line at the drive up to the fast food restaurant, and you get to the door and they say, the person ahead already paid for you. Ever have that happen? Yeah, I haven't either. Ever done that for someone? That's probably why it's never happened. Sowing and reaping and all that, yeah. Anyway. But it's an idea. Actually, I have done it a couple times in the grocery store. Other situations. The idea is paying ahead. I'm sowing. I'm going to bless someone, even if I don't get rewarded. Can I kind of add something? How about the idea of forgiving ahead? Because you know perfectly well there's some people in your life that are going to find a way to offend you somehow, someday. It's only a matter of time. Anyone know what I'm talking about? It only takes one or two people like that in your life to ruin a whole day. So let's make a decision. I'm going to forgive that person in advance, just in case. Here's what Colossians, I read part of this earlier. I'm going to read it again. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving one another. This is powerful. Even as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And I really believe in the process, Jesus will transform, change the way you see others. When we make this decision, I'm not going to be offended. I'm not going to let someone rob my goat. I need to keep that goat. I need to keep settled and still and secure and my ears open for the Holy Spirit, not filled and overwhelmed with all that anger and stuff. Then it begins to change the way I see others around me as well. I'm not sure they change, but I sure change. Have you noticed, again, this just, for what it's worth, how easy it is for people to go to the negative. When a new idea comes up, when a new opportunity comes up, I think it's particularly true remember some years ago I did that comparison thing. I talked about the difference between fast thinkers and careful thinkers. Some people just think so fast. They're always coming up with new idea people. But then there are other people that always respond by saying, well, yeah, that's a good idea, but let's go on vacation to Myrtle Beach. Yeah, but have you thought about how much that's going to cost? And do we have a place to go to? I appreciate having people like that in my life, by the way. But the problem is it's easy for all of us, any of us, to go negative first. And again, you're the only one who chooses to speak life, to think by faith. Here's Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, I'm going to make this appropriate to the point. Any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, verse 2, Philippians 2, 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord in one mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Boy, he set us up on that one, didn't he? Just be like me. This is what da-da-da-da-da. And by the way, consider others better than yourself. I'm saying yes to love. 1 Corinthians kind of love. I will not build a case. I will not carry a list of grievances around with me. I say yes to mercy. Man, that word has struck me. In fact, I wonder if I'll get to preach about that one next time. Several times in the last couple of months when others have been preaching, or actually just a couple of weeks ago, I was reading several passages, that word mercy. Every time he said mercy, I felt like something was coming alive. I want to know more about mercy. Well, really, I don't. But I need to know more about mercy. God kind of mercy. I have the ability to choose by the grace of God. I don't in my own flesh. But by the grace of God, I choose love. I choose mercy. I choose to forgive. And with that, let me conclude with a commitment. So I'm going to, can you read that? Is that, I hope that's big enough to see. I'm going to read through it, and I'm going to invite you. You ought to look at it first before you say it. I'm going to invite you to make this commitment together this morning as I'm closing. Here it is. I choose freedom to be faith-filled and positive. Think positive, speak life. Number two, I choose to listen to understand, not to respond. Again, this is the whole self-awareness thing. Do you realize that most of the time, I would dare say, when we're talking with someone, particularly someone we disagree with, even when we agree with them, often we're not really listening to what they're saying because while they're talking, we're already trying to figure out what we're going to say to respond. It could be positive or negative. And the reality is your brain was not constructed in such a way to allow you to do both at the same time. So you have to stop listening if you're constructing a response. And actually, it's helped me. One of the things I've begun to do recently, particularly in meetings, is when someone's saying something and an idea starts coming to my head to respond, I just make a quick note. I'll write a word or two, and then I can listen again. I make that commitment. I will listen to understand first and then respond. I choose to not be offended. I choose to forbear because it's biblical. It's what the Bible says. I cannot be offended if I choose the better way. 1 Corinthians 13, love. By the grace of God, I am beyond being offended. And by the way, you know, we use that word grace of God so easily. We have all our lives, I guess, more so even recently. It's such a powerful word. It talks about being empowered by the presence of God in us. And I won't even go down there. It's amazing. I choose to forgive, to keep forgiving, to embrace freedom that comes through forgiveness. I choose love. 1 Corinthians 13, love. Might be a good idea this afternoon to maybe even take a moment to just read that passage through again. The amazing definition of God kind of love. God love flowing through me, transforming others in the process. Please stand with me this morning. Worship team, would you come? I'm going to invite you to pray this together, to declare this together this morning as we're preparing to close. Could we sing that song again? We were singing earlier about the God in this place, the healing one. I can't remember the title. Would you? I invite you to make the declaration together. Number one, I choose freedom to be faith-filled, to be positive, think positive, speak life. I can't hear you. I choose to listen, to understand, not to respond. I choose to not be offended, but to forbear. I cannot be offended if I choose the better way, 1 Corinthians 13, love. By the grace of God, I am beyond being offended. Oh, Lord, help us, help us, help us, help us. I choose to forgive, to keep forgiving, to embrace the freedom that comes through forgiveness. I choose love. 1 Corinthians 13, love. God love flowing through me, transforming others. Come, Lord Jesus. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning and the freedom that that you ordained for every single one of us. You don't want us to carry around this weight, this burden of offense. And you give us the grace, the ability to forgive. It's really a miracle, Lord. We thank you for it. But I pray, Lord, you would, in your own tender way, motivate us, move us, instruct us, empower us to the place where we're just not getting offended in the first place. We're letting water run off like a duck's back. We hold our peace. We protect our peace. Don't touch my goat. It's my peace. I will not surrender it because I'm being offended. Gotta replace that. I will love. I choose to bless and not to criticize. I bless, not criticize. It's your anointing. It's your anointing, Lord, that makes a difference. We're hungry for that this morning. In Jesus' name, let's worship the Lord this morning.